Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Second Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 10, talking about Jesus who delivered us from so great a death. Is that true? Has he delivered us from so great a death? Not just death, not just physical death, but so great a death, an eternal death, who delivered us from so great a death, and watch this, does deliver us, in whom he trusts, he will still deliver us. So this is a deliverance that we receive, but this is a deliverance that is continuously working in our life to keep us on the path of life, to keep us from straying off into darkness, even to the point of blindness. Remember, we talked about last time how the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 3, that Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, for some reason, and I don't know, I mean, obviously it's a demonic thing, that most, I dare to say, most of the church world somehow believes that once a person is born again, becomes a child of God, becomes a Christian, they are locked in for eternity and guaranteed eternal life. Doesn't matter what goes on in their life from that point on, once they're saved, they're saved. And even a lot of folks who don't quite believe once saved, always saved, there are still so many people that believe that in order to lose your salvation, I mean, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take a lot. And they leave the impression that really, it doesn't really happen very much. It's not something that really happens. But Jesus did not say here that if a man's born again, he is guaranteed to not go to hell. He doesn't say that. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. He said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But then we looked at over in 2 Peter chapter 1, how that if we're not growing in faith and adding to our faith certain virtues and character, that we can get to the point where we forget that we were purged from our sins, begin to act like mere heathens, and actually return to blindness. Blindness. So our vision, we lose. So unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so once a person is born again, that we assume then he can now see the kingdom of God. However, if he continues to what we call backslide and turn away from the word of God, doesn't continue to grow in his faith and nurture his relationship with the Lord, he can begin to lose what he has seen. He can begin to lose his spiritual vision, even to the point of blindness, so that it's as though he's never been born again. He's never been born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So we are not those who draw back to destruction. You can draw back to destruction, but Hebrews chapter 10, we have this exhortation. Let's go back to verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So verse 22, he tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, we don't want to just have a little faith. We want to have the full assurance of faith. Complete confidence in what we believe. We get all our questions answered. There's no uncertainty about us. As we grow in revelation of God and grow in the light of God's word, things become clearer and clearer and clearer, and we just become more and more assured of what we have believed. We should be becoming more and more assured of what we have believed. So we draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Everybody say hold fast. Hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's like the song that we were talking about. I'm holding on to hope. I'm holding on to faith. Here he says, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. If you don't hold on to this hope that you've received from God, if you don't hold on to faith, then you're in danger of losing it. You know, Jesus said over in Mark's gospel that Satan comes immediately to steal the word of faith that is sown in a person's heart. There is an adversary that is working very diligently to not only keep people from being saved, not only keep people from having faith in the grace of God, but there is a devil who is working very diligently to steal the hope and the faith we've already received. And we need to understand that. He wouldn't be seeking to steal faith from people if he couldn't. But he can. And actually, he has, throughout history, been very successful at stealing hope and faith from people's hearts. Hope that came from the Word of God. So we need to draw near to God continuously. We need to hold fast to that confession of our hope. One of the ways we do that is by, verse 24, considering one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to come to church. We need to be around the fellowship of the saints. We need to give and receive encouragement from one another, because we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual war. We got to keep our hopes high. We got to keep our faith strong. And we can help each other with that. We can help each other. Then he says in verse 26, flows right into this, for if we sin willfully, this is written to believers, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now he's writing here to the same people he was writing to in verse 25, where he said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He's writing to the believer. He's writing to the church. Then he says, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, you know better, you know the truth, but you still sin, you still live contrary to the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. That's a perfect definition of condemnation. Condemnation is a fearful expectation of judgment. When a person's in condemnation, they have an expectancy about them. They know things aren't right. They know their hearts are not right with God. And so when you know your heart's not right with God, you know judgment is coming. And so within the heart of the condemned is an expectation that trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. And there's a lot of people, you know, bad things happen, they go, that figures. I knew that. Yeah, it figures. See, they already had it in their heart. They were already expecting it. That's a sure sign that they're living in condemnation. But we're not to live in condemnation. Why get condemned when it's so easy to get cleansed? Draw near to him. Draw it in or in through the blood of the Lamb. Be washed, be cleansed, repent of the sin. Turn from those things that have controlled you in times past. Lay hold of the grace of God, the strength of the Holy Spirit to help you to overcome all weaknesses of the flesh, overcome every temptation of the devil. And if you've missed it, quick to repent. Jump up, say, no, I take responsibility for that. I repent. I repent. I turn from that. I'm not just saying, sorry, Lord, this is what I do. I'm just an old sinner. I know, but this is what I do. No. Turn from it and turn to the grace of God to never turn back to that again. Lay hold of the strength of God to never go back to that again. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, Old Testament, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. However, under the new covenant, no such thing would ever take place to a child that's been born again. That was the law, but now there's grace, and therefore nobody is going to experience such a severe judgment. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it doesn't say that. That's what a lot of folks teach. That is what is commonly believed among Christians today, that, oh, that was the Old Testament. Judgment belongs to the Old Testament. There's nothing judgment, New Testament. Friend, he's still writing to church people here. He's writing to church people, and he says, yeah, they died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses under the Old Covenant. He said, Christians, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? So this isn't talking about something that has never been born again, has never been saved. He says this guy has been washed in the blood of Jesus. He's been sanctified. But he is willfully living in sin. He is willfully with his heart violating the truth, violating God's word. And he says, how much worse, how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, it's an insult to the Spirit of grace to be saved by grace and then to turn around and just go right back into what grace saved you from. That insults him. That makes a mockery of God. That treats what Jesus did for you as a common irrelevant thing. As though it's not really all that important to you that you were saved. It's not all that important to you what Jesus has done for you. Now we just trample him underfoot by the way we live our life. Bible tells us here that there is a severe, severe punishment, a severe judgment that awaits those that do such a thing. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge the heathen. No. Again, the Lord will judge his people. And that's in connection with vengeance. You see, we need to fear God. And the fear of God is a good thing. It'll keep you on the path of life. It'll keep you out of condemnation, where you're walking around with a fearful expectation of judgment, of trouble, of bad things. No, you're going to walk around with a full, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And the devil and evil things has no place in me. And you can walk around confident no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the children of God. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Man, to be a righteous person, know that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, saved. Saved from eternal damnation and saved from all satanic works. Oh, hallelujah. That's what Jesus, that's what God has done for us. And yet, he says to these people that have been washed and forgiven, he still says that he's a God of vengeance. And he will repay those who make a mockery of Christianity. Those who make a mockery of the Bible. Those who live a double life. Those who pursue a sinful life while at the same time preaching and declaring Christ as their Savior. See, we need to have a fear of God. And even in the church world today, people are quick to say, now when the Bible talks about the fear of God, it's talking about a reverential respect for God. It's not really literally fear, but that is just not true. You've got to do a word study and check it out for yourself. But fear in the Bible is the same as terror. Terror, being terrified. When it's talking about fearing God, it's talking about being terrified. Being scared. In other words, you don't mess with him. You don't cross God. You don't play with God. You don't treat God as a common thing. But see, much of the church world has done that, has turned Christ into a common thing, into a casual thing. Whereas, you know, he saved us and we're going to always be sinners. We're always going to sin, and God understands that, and that's why he came, because we're always going to be sinners. And that's not the Bible. That's not the truth. People have that attitude. They don't have a fear of God. He just told us right here in this one little chapter. And there's a lot more in the New Testament warning us, encouraging us to fear God, to walk in a place where you don't want to cross God. Yes, Jesus loves me. I'm very secure in his love for me. I'm very secure in his love for me. But I don't doubt his judgment. And I don't mess with him. I don't live contrary to him and act like that's no big deal. If I see my life getting off track in any area, thought, word, deed, any way, I take that very serious. I jump right on that. I don't just say God loves me. And he does, man. Jesus, God is crazy about me. I just got to let you know. Really, I mean, it's like he's obsessed with me. He really loves me. He really does. And he's out for my best interest, and he's fighting for me. I mean, he died for me. He shed his blood for me. For me. There's nobody else. He died for me. I know how much he loves me. I'm very secure in God's love for me. But yet at the same time, I understand that he's holy. And he's a God of judgment. And it's either his way or it's the highway to hell. And he will take even the best of Christians. If they depart from him, if they begin to become self-seeking and begin living for themselves and begin to use the word of God to manipulate and get things to go their way, I understand there's a swift judgment for all such Christians, for all such believers. God is a God of vengeance. You don't play with him. You don't cross him. It terrifies me to think about sinning against God. That terrifies me. Now, he loves me, but I'm terrified of the idea of sinning against him. That's why whenever I've missed it, I'm quick to repent. Because I don't want to walk around with a fearful expectation that I'm about to get wiped. wiped out. I'm about to get, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to walk around with condemnation and feel in my heart like I'm on God's bad side. I've put myself on his bad side. See, so I quickly repent. I quickly get those things cleaned up and walk confidently in his mercy. He's quick to forgive. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you. But you have to be quick to turn. So he says, if we sin willfully, we could say if a person is unwilling to repent is what he's really talking about here. Well, I've sinned. I've been born again and I sinned and I knew going into it was wrong and I still did it, Pastor. And I feel like now I'm condemned to hell for eternity. Have you repented? Yes. Have you turned from it? Yes. You're saved. He's delivered you from so great a death. And he does deliver you. He forgives you. But if you're unwilling to repent, if you're unwilling to judge yourself, you will be judged. You will be judged. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's still writing to Christians. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, your eyes were opened because you were born again and you're able to see the kingdom of God. You endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So he's saying, you endured so much persecution. You got saved. You were illuminated. And you endured such persecution. You stood up for your faith. Okay, good. That was good for then, but now you got to continue to do what you were doing. That's what he's telling them here. You got to continue in this. He says in verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You can cast your confidence in God away. Your confidence in him is your faith. You can cast that away. He says, don't do that. You've done so well up to now. Now don't cast it away. That's why when I see Christians that, man, they were so on fire. They were so honorable. They lived such good lives. And when I see them get off track, and when I see them deviate from the path of life, and I see them go down the wrong road, man, I don't throw a stone at them. I take heed to myself. I take heed to myself, and I consider and think, man, if it can happen to them, if it could happen to them, it could happen to me. It could have, if I don't watch myself, if I'm not diligent to stay on top of myself, stay on top of this flesh, stay drawing near to God, stay in the light, that could happen to me. But if you have the idea that, oh, that never happened to me, God loves me. I'm saved by grace. It's got nothing to do with how I live. It's got nothing to do with any of my works. If that's your attitude, you're setting yourself up for big trouble, because you are prey to the devil. You're prey to him. And I think much of the church world is in that place where they're very casual about this great salvation that they've been given. They're very casual about it, very laid back. No, don't lay back. Don't lay back. Rise up. Fight the good fight of faith. What's the next verse? Lay hold on eternal life. See, we like that first part. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, keep going. I think it's the same verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life? How can I lay hold on something? Don't I already got that? Isn't that already a give me? Isn't that already a guarantee? Don't I already have that eternal life? You got to lay hold on it. You got to lay hold on it and hold on to it and hold on to it and hold on. Get a firmer grip on it. Get a greater grip on it. Get a greater understanding of it. Grow in the truth. Come on, keep drawing near until you step over and you ain't here anymore. And you see Jesus face to face. Then you can relax. Then you can retire. Huh? Take yourself a nice long vacation. You're in heaven now. But as long as you're on planet Earth, you fight. And you keep reaching. And you keep laying hold of what you laid hold of. You laid hold of eternal life. Keep doing it. Keep laying. Eternal life is fat. You really gotta get around it. You understand what I'm saying? You really gotta get around this subject. Really get a hold of this thing. So good. You've laid hold of it. Now lay hold of more of it. And lay hold of more of it. And lay hold of more of it. Till you just have this full assurance of it. Total confidence in it. Huh? That's how we leave this place. That's how we leave this place. Not treating it lightly. Say, yeah, I laid hold of it back in 1964. I answered an altar call back then, and it's all been good ever since. And I just believe that a little wine never hurt anybody. And I don't believe nudity is all that bad after all. It's just entertainment. It's all in good fun. And people play with Jesus. That's not good. That's not wise. All right? Now, if I deviate from the scriptures, you let me know, okay? If I deviate from religion, you don't have to let me know. I know I've already done that. Okay, I know I've deviated from traditional thinking and teaching and how you were brought up by great-great-grandpa. I understand that. I've already deviated from that. I can't do anything about it. It's only going to get worse. But if I deviate from scripture, now you come and tell me. You're accountable to do that. So he goes on. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. How about the promise of eternal life? How about the promise of heaven? Right? Have we received that yet? We've got a hope. We got a lot of hopes, don't we? We got the hope of heaven. But we're not there yet. But after we've done the will of God, we'll receive it if we have endurance. Add to our faith patience. We keep pressing. We keep fighting. We keep reaching. We keep growing. He says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's another word for destruction. And that word is used in relation to hell. Judas, concerning Judas, Jesus said it would have been better for that man that he was never born. Because now having been born and coming into the world and walking with Jesus, learning the truth, casting out devils with the other apostles or disciples, now Judas betrayed the Lord for money, power. Money and power. He began to steal from Jesus. Shows how normal Jesus was. If Jesus is walking around glowing all the time, Judas would be like, oh, I ain't touching his money. But Jesus was so normal in so many ways. And yet in the midst of these crusades and all these miracles taking place and these incredible words that at one time just captivated Judas, now Judas has grown familiar with Jesus. He's grown familiar with the disciple. He's grown familiar with miracles, another day of miracles, another healing. He's grown familiar with it all, and now it's just a common thing. It's just a common thing. And so he's not paying me enough anyway. He doesn't know what I'm really worth. I'm worth more than what he's paying me. I mean, I had to sleep under a tree two nights in a row this past week. Okay, I had it good before following Jesus. But now look at this. Look at this. I deserve more pay. Peter's getting more than me. And God knows that's not right. So I'll just take what's mine, and God understands. And then we just keep stealing. And then we just keep stealing. And we just keep stealing. And we keep doing things that aren't right. We steal from the employer. We just take things that aren't ours. We just steal. We rob. Now he doesn't even realize he's completely away from the Lord. He is now referred to as a son of perdition. A son of perdition or destruction who will spend eternity in a place called hell. He's there right now. Can you imagine Judas is still alive today? I mean, he's with the dead, but yet he's alive. He's still experiencing all the torments that hell has to offer. He's experiencing all of it right now. And he never gets out. He'll never get out. That is some serious judgment. And I know people try to water that down. Well, it's not literal. Well, it is. It's not for you to say it's not. Jesus said the worm never dies. The fire is never quenched. And the day's coming where Satan himself is going to be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All these demons that have been messing with this man, all eternity, they're going to be tormented. That's the fierceness. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to get a hold of that. He wrote that to the church. He's trying to wake the church up. You guys need endurance. You need to keep fighting. Now you've done well. Now you keep pressing. And you don't get discouraged. You get together, you encourage each other. You don't allow discouragement to get in there and depression. There's no room for that. You start getting discouraged and down and out about your life and following Jesus, and you're setting yourself up to lose your faith, lose your hope, and cast these things away from you so that you end up in this horrific place. Because God is a fearful God. So we need to get a hold of that, see? We need to understand that. And friend, it's easy to get a hold of that if we just read the Bible. Because epistle after epistle, letter after letter, I can find it in every epistle of the New Testament. Warnings about losing the salvation that we have once received. Warnings about hanging on, fighting and pressing to keep what we have received from God. Warning after warning. So we say we got to hang on to our faith. We can't let it go. We are saved by grace through faith. But we can fall from that grace. And understanding, just because we have had it doesn't mean we always will. We have to fight. Now here's the big thing. As long as a person is willing to repent, they become aware of their sin, and they're willing to repent, man, forgiveness is theirs. The moment they repent, forgiveness is theirs. God is not going to say, sorry, it's too late. You've already sinned. It's too late. No, that's unscriptural. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. But we have to rise up in the grace of God and by faith lay hold of that mercy. Take hold of it. And if we do, if we rise up and say, yes, Jesus, I believe you did that. I believe you said, forgive me. And we turn, we're willing, and we're willing and obedient to God. He says, you're forgiven. And all the goodness of God is now at your disposal. It's available to you. All that God is, all that God has, it's yours. But it's when we sin willfully. In other words, we're going to continue to sin and be unwilling to change. That's a very bad place to be. Stubbornness is likened to witchcraft and idolatry, idol worship. So if a person gets stubborn and hard-hearted and they're not going to change in an area that God's dealt with them about, it's as though they're serving the devil. They're worshiping an idol. They're worshiping Satan. They're doing witchcraft. I can tell you right now, there's no witches going to heaven. I mean, they might get saved, you know, but then they're not a witch anymore. But if you're a witch, you ain't going to heaven. You can't be a worshiper of Satan and a worshiper of God. You can't drink the cup of demons, he tells us over in Corinthians, and the cup of the Lord. He says, you do that, and you're setting yourself up for judgment. Those who do such things are worthy of judgment, the Bible tells us. So it's all about your heart. Are you willing to follow the Lord, do things his way? Stay teachable, stay pliable. Anybody that would come up to me, and I've had a few over the years come up to me and say, it's too late, I've committed the unpardonable sin, I've already sinned against God, and they're tormented. In fact, there's a lot of people in hospitals, mental hospitals, because of this tormented thought that they've already committed the unpardonable sin and there's nothing they can do about it, now they're going to spend eternity in hell. But see, that's another lie of the devil. Because if you do repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And though a righteous man may fall 7 times in a day, yet he will rise up again. And he'll receive that mercy from God. See, there's sins of the flesh and then there's sins of the heart. Now both are important to get out of your life. But sins of the flesh deal with struggles that you might be having in the flesh, although your heart wants to do the right thing. You're willing and you want to do the right thing. So you rise up and you repent. You say, Lord, forgive me. And you turn from that. You turn from that. And then you go through your day and you're just as zealous as you could be, but then you fall again. Oh, you jump up. You mouthed off again. You did it again. Whatever it was, and you repent. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I repent for that. I receive your cleansing right now. And you can walk out just knowing it's as though you never sinned. Just washed and clean. But you got to watch, because if you continue in a lifestyle of sinning and you don't get the mastery over this thing, eventually it can get into your heart where you just give in to it for good and just say, this is who I am. I just believe God made me this way. This is how I am. I can't get rid of these desires. I can't get rid of these feelings. It's never going to change. This is just who I am. And now you decide to live there. You're unwilling now to repent. And that's the deceptiveness of sin. It will harden your heart if you don't get this thing dealt with. And you have to understand you're susceptible to that. You have to get on top of it. We all have to stay on top of these things. We're susceptible to these things. We got to guard ourselves. We got to stay on the watch. But thank God we're not alone. We got the Holy Spirit helping us. But somebody comes to me and says, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I say, no, that's not true. It's impossible. Why? Because are you willing to repent of your sin? Yes. Then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. As long as you're willing to repent. Now, Judas, he didn't repent. He was remorseful, but there was no repentance. He found no place in himself for repentance. And that's another scripture over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. There's so much. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Here in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. The eyes have been opened. They've been born again. They see the kingdom of God. They've tasted the heavenly gift of the Holy Spirit. and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Or the heavenly gift there actually could be Jesus' salvation through him. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I mean, these guys understand the power of God. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're eating the meat and potatoes of the word. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So again, we're seeing it again, aren't we? Same wording that we were just looking at. Been enlightened, your eyes have been opened, but yet they're trampling the Son of God underfoot. They're treating the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified as a common thing, right? He says, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. He says it's impossible. It's impossible. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So he says, well, see, if you sinned after you've received the knowledge of God and then there's no hope for you. But that's not what he's saying. Again, look at verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. What does that mean, to renew them again to repentance? Who does the repenting? People or God? Who does the forgiving? God. It does not say it's impossible to get God to forgive them again. It's impossible to renew them to... It's impossible to get them to repent. See, they can get to a place where you just don't repent anymore. And I got news for you. Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Okay? I'm glad you're sorry. Now repent. You haven't repented yet just because you said you're sorry. Repentance is a complete turning of your heart, your mind, your will, your everything, turning away from something to something else. That's repentance. Because a lot of people that just whine. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I have no sense. No plans to change. No plans to change. That's not repentance. But people think they can do this lip service to God and still live contrary to him and somehow everything's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Come on. It's not okay. You got to take it serious. You got to mean business. You come to God, you say something, you better mean it. I'm sorry, I repent, I turn from that, Jesus. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and your grace to help me. I love Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We come boldly to get that mercy. Oh, hi, God, because we have confidence in his love, right? God loves me so much. Whoo, he'll forgive me just like that. If I mean business, he'll forgive me just like that. So I mean business. He forgives me just like that. I receive that mercy and grace to keep me from doing that again, repeating that, living that way. To change my ways now, Lord. I thank you for the grace in this time of need to help me, to assist me in life. We need them both. Thank God we have access to them both. Isn't that good news? Oh, friend, it's such good news. It's so exciting. It's so exciting. All we got to do is just be willing. Notice he says in verse 6, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repent. In other words, it's impossible to get these people to repent. And that's a dangerous place to be. Well, you've learned so much, and then, you know, next thing you know, you do things that aren't right. You aren't living right, and God, the Holy Spirit, good preaching, fellow believers, nothing can get you to turn back. You're so stubborn. You're so fixated on the way you're doing things. Even though it's contrary to the Lord, he says that's a dangerous place to be. But as long as you're willing, come on. Listen, Jesus said nobody comes to the Son unless the Father who sent him draws them. In other words, you would never want to repent unless the Holy Spirit was drawing you. And he would never have drawn you if it was impossible for you to be forgiven. if it was too late for you, he wouldn't be drawing you. So as long as you have a desire to live right and repent, that's him drawing you, which means there's still hope. So we never have to get over in this other ditch where I'm locked into hell and there's no way out of it. No, you're neither locked into heaven or locked into hell. Choose this day who you will serve. Don't live off of yesterday. Thank God. Yesterday was great, wasn't it? Don't live off of that. We had a revival back in 19. Don't live off of that. Get your daily bread. Father, give me my daily bread. Get your faith strong today. Why don't you go ahead and declare Jesus the Lord of your life today? Why don't you just declare the promises of God and maintain a good confession today concerning your salvation, concerning the Word of God? It's something we do continuously. We need to abide in him. If we here's another one. John 15. We weren't done here. Now we got to wrap it all up. John 15. This is pretty clear. Help build in us a healthy fear so that we will continuously draw near, right? And not on Sundays think it's okay to sip a beer. Is that clear? Now, all of chapter 15. It's very important. This is from the words of our master. He says, I'm the true vine, verse 1. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Thank God for a good pruning. You know what a pruning is, right? Get all those little dead ends and they go there with the clippers. And that could feel like, that could feel mean. This is a mean word. This is a mean word. No, this is a pruning word. This is a good word. This will help clean you up. So you what? So why? So you can bear more fruit. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me now. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. He's saying this to his closest disciples. This is Peter, James, John. He's telling these guys, now guys, this is great. You're clean because of the word. You believe it. Now keep abiding. What does abide mean? Literally, it means to remain in a continual state of expectation. That's the Greek definition. To remain in a continual state of expectation. Continue to expect, not a fearful sense of judgment coming, but expect God. Expect revelation. Expect to know him more. Expect more grace in your life. Expect. Stay in faith. Faith is always expecting. So continue. Continue in this. Because you can't bear any fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do, And that's the truth. Now watch this, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, now remain. That means you're there, but you didn't remain. So you're there, but you got to remain. You got to remain in faith. You got to remain. See, it's very important to keep your joy. Keep your joy up, your joy in the Lord, not your joy in your job. Right? Not your joy in a beautiful day outside. Your joy for Jesus. The joy of your salvation. You keep that up. You've received it. Now remain. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them. And what do they do to them? They throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, what might that be? What might this fire be for those that received him but didn't remain in him? It's the fires of hell. Those that come and gather the dead branches are the angels. The angels come, gather those branches, and throw them in the fire. Somebody say, that's not going to be me. Because I purpose to continue to draw near to him. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. This is a good dose of healthy fear. See, we need to have that mix. Remember, we were talking about over there in Romans, over in Romans 11, about how Israel, they were broken off. They were like branches that were broken off because of their unbelief. They believed Messiah was coming. They brought their sacrifices to the temple. They did all these things. But then they got into unbelief about Jesus, and they were broken off. They got broken off. And then you and I, through faith in Jesus, got grafted in. And then he says, don't be haughty, because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Don't be haughty about your salvation, but fear, fear. Walk in the fear of God. Man, it's a great day to be saved. It's a great day to be in the vine. Ooh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're in the vine? Amen. Praise God. Now, there might be some dead leaves. Dead leaves. And you need to get them pruned off. There might be some dead things. Still attachments to this world that you're still connected to. Still things you're affectionately attached to. You need to get those things pruned off. You say, Holy Spirit, help me get all the dead ends on off. I want to bear lots of fruit. I want to be a healthy branch. I don't want to be some bogged down branch, because there are a lot of bogged down branches. Now they're still in the vine, but they're bogged down not because of fruit, but because they got all this dead stuff hanging off them. And it's like, well, let's lift our hands to Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit can go blowing in, and they're like. You know, the Holy Spirit moves. We should be like this. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. Oh, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. But you got to watch about those branches. And if vultures like to get in your branches, then your tree's probably almost dead. You ever notice that about the vultures? They're always up in dead trees. They like dead trees, and they're always looking for a dead carcass. You ever notice that? It's an interesting thing. Let's have the Cardinals and the Blue Jays, right? They can all come and sing in our branches. Right? And let all the singing happy birds come. Not the little dead-seeking birds. I'm telling you, if you're a real green, flourishing tree, I'm not saying you're not going to have any problems with the devil, but the devil isn't going to feel comfortable building his nest up in you. We got to go. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said, I've been grafted in. I'm staying in. Woo-hoo, hallelujah. This salvation's too good to let go of. Jesus is just too good to me. He's just too good to me. I'm going to stay on his good side, because I like his good side. I like his good side. And I know that judgment side. I know the goodness and severity of God, so I ain't going over there. I'm going to stay over here with Jesus. I'm going to cling to him. Hallelujah. Thank God we can. And he's doing everything he can to help us. And we have so much to be thankful for. Can you say amen? Come on, let's stand on our feet. Let's thank him. Glory to God. Look what the Lord has done.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.